You might like to take out your Bibles, just as the kids finish getting their lollipops. We're going to be heading to Luke, Gospel of Luke, chapter 23 this morning. But we'll also be reading a few verses from John 19, so you might like to just put your finger there as well. It's always a good day to be in God's house together, but particularly, there's something about the Easter weekend that I love. Gathering together to reflect on the cross and the price that Jesus paid, but then also having opportunity to celebrate the resurrection here on Sunday morning together. It's exciting. And I know that my kids are excited that it's Easter because we've been doing Lent as a family this year, just by way of kind of focusing our hearts upon the Lord and honoring Jesus. And one of the thing that they chose to fast from was chocolate. So that, of course, ends this weekend. So they're in for a good weekend, I think. Luke 23, I might pray, and we'll jump into it this morning. Lord, as we come to your word, in many ways, these familiar scriptures, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would breathe fresh life this morning. You would cause us to have open hearts and open ears to what it is that you would say to us today. I pray that above all, that we would see, have revelation of Jesus, and that you would be honored, Lord, in our midst today. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, just a little bit different this morning in that we're going to be looking just a couple of different accounts of the crucifixion. A little bit of scripture to get through, but I believe it's important to pause and take a moment to reflect on, read through the account of the crucifixion, to allow the weight of the words, the full measure of the cost to Jesus to settle in our hearts. And so we'll pick it up in verse 13 of Luke 23. And where we pick it up is after Jesus has prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, in agony, sweating drops of blood. Is there any other way? Yet not my will, but yours be done. This is, he's been betrayed by one of his disciples. He's been arrested. He's been denied by one of his inner circle. He's been mocked. He's been beaten. He's been spat on. He's been falsely accused. And in verse 13 of Luke 23, we read this, that Pilate then called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was misleading the people. And after examining him before you, behold, I did not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him. Neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. Look, nothing deserving death has been done by him. I will therefore punish and release him." But they all cried out together, "Away with this man and release to us Barabbas, a man who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection started in the city, and for murder." Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus. But they kept shouting, "Crucify, crucify him." A third time he said to them, "Why? What evil has he done? I have found in him no guilt deserving death. I will therefore punish and release him." But they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified, and their voices prevailed. So Pilate decided that their demand should be granted. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, for whom they asked, but he delivered Jesus over to their will. And as they led him away, they seized one Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and laid him on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. And there followed him a great multitude of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him. But turning to them, Jesus said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments, and the people stood by watching. But the rulers scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Today, truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, "Certainly this man was innocent." And all the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. It's quickly over to John 19 as well, verse 25, just a few verses from here. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." From that hour, the disciple took her into his home. And after this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. This is the word of the Lord for us this morning. How many of us know that words are important? Research suggests that the average person speaks somewhere between 7,000 words and 20,000 words per day. Now, I guess that we all know people at either end of the daily word count meter, I'm sure. Words are important because they reveal something. They proclaim something, and they express something. I want to spend some moments this morning focusing on the last words of Jesus from the cross. Because these cries that he made in agony, in torment, reveal, proclaim, and express something, and help us to see both the nature of who Jesus is, but also the magnitude of what he has done for us. So the title of my message this morning is "The Cries of the Cross." And if we have ears to hear, the cries of the cross still echo through time and history to ring true in our hearts, in our ears, in our lives today. The great preacher and minister Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, "It is most fitting that every word of our Lord upon the cross be gathered and preserved. The Holy Spirit took special care that each of the sacred utterances be fittingly recorded." And so we'll be looking at these seven cries of Jesus from the cross this morning. And it's interesting that there are seven, as seven is the number of perfection and fullness, as we know from Scripture. And to quote Spurgeon again, he says, "There is a fullness of meaning in each utterance, which no man shall be able to bring fully forth, and when combined, they make up a vast deep of thought which no human mind can fathom." Heavy words. We're going to try and do our best this morning to unpack these words, these cries from the cross. Now, Scripture tells us that Jesus was crucified at around 9 a.m. in the morning and remained on the cross until around 3 p.m. And from noon to 3 p.m., there was darkness over the whole land. And so after being nailed to the cross and hung there, we read Jesus' first recorded cry from the cross in Luke 23, verse 34. He says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Let these words sink in for a moment. Drink deeply of their comfort and relief. Forgiveness from sin. This cry from the cross reveals a Savior who forgives. Here we see Jesus as our mediator, as the one who makes intercession for the transgressions, as was prophesied in Isaiah 53, verse 12. This notion of sin is not all that popular to talk about in this day and age that we live. It's uncomfortable in many ways for believers and unbelievers alike, because it goes to the heart of our fallenness. It goes to the heart of our failing. It in fact goes to the heart of our greatest need, that we actually need help, that we can't make things right on our own, that we need a Savior. And we can canvas it in more palatable terms. We can package it in more appealing wrapping. But the fact is, sin is sin. And sin is what separates us from God. Sin is what leads to death. And if it is not dealt with, there are many issues and ramifications that sin will bring about and cause in our lives. The story is told that the Times of London at one point in the early 1900s posed this question to several prominent authors, and it was this: what's wrong with the world today? The well-known author G.K. Chesterton, he responded to that question that was asked of him with this essay. He said, "Dear sirs, I am yours, G.K. Chesterton." There's something profound and theologically true about this simple statement. All the issues, all the problems, all that's wrong with the world, all the pain and the offense and the hurt and all those things, we could identify sin as the root cause. Sin as the issue. Rebellion against God, missing the mark, falling short, whatever definition you want to use. Yet here is the Savior, the one who was without sin, dying on the cross, offering forgiveness. If we stop and consider the magnitude of this cry from the cross, that Jesus would be praying for the forgiveness or interceding for those responsible for hanging him there. Judas, of course, who betrayed him, handed him over. Pilate, who wasn't strong enough or courageous enough to stand up against the cries of the crowd, even though he knew he was innocent. Herod had a hand in it. The chief priests, they should have known better. The scribes, the Pharisees, the rulers, the soldiers. It was abhorrent what was done to the Son of God and the Savior of the world. And perhaps we could be tempted to think, you know, well, if I was there, I never would have. If I was there, if it was me. But in truth, if we're really honest, we are all responsible. It was our sin. There's a well-known hymn that I love called "How Deep the Father's Love for Us." Perhaps you know it. It's got a beautiful melody and some lovely theology, wonderful theology through the song. But there are some lyrics that are a little bit uncomfortable, if I'm honest, that really arrest or captivate or convict my heart whenever I hear the words or sing along to this particular modern hymn. And it's these lines here. It says, "Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there." It's important for us, I believe, particularly on Good Friday, to recognize the gravity of sin, so that we can hear the full weight of this cry of forgiveness from the cross. This Good Friday, as indeed every day, there is forgiveness for our sin at the cross of Christ. There is new life available to us. There is a fresh start. Will we receive this gift and respond to the Savior's cry this morning? Father, forgive them. This cry from the cross reveals a Savior who forgives. Secondly, this morning, the second cry from the cross, just a bit further down in Luke 23, says, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. Isn't that just a beautiful cry from the cross? This cry from the cross reveals a Savior who saves and redeems. Think for a moment of this scene. In the midst of the cries of anguish and torment, in the midst of the mocking and railing of the crowd, here is the voice of this penitent thief being raised above the mocking, above the scorn, to correct his criminal friend. He says, no, this man is innocent, can't you see? And he cries out to Jesus in humility and in faith, remember me. In other words, have mercy on me. As we let the weight of Jesus' response sink in, we see for the believer the assurance of eternal life that Christ's finished work on the cross has accomplished. The mercy of Jesus and the faith of the criminal is astounding. In our modern Western culture, I would suggest to us this morning that we find a prevailing ideology or pattern of thought around what happens once this earthly temporal life finishes or comes to an end. In my younger years, some of you will know that I played a lot of sport, and I not only enjoyed playing, but considered a little bit of a mission field, an opportunity just to point teammates and coaches and things like that towards Jesus. And they all knew what I stood for and what I believed. But there were a number of times in that season of my life where conversations just opened up. Conversations with teammates, with coaches, in cars on the way to the ground in the morning, on a team bus, on planes, as we stayed as roommates or whatever. About life, about faith, about God, about meaning, all those kind of things. And I'd try and listen. I'd try and answer questions as best I could, somewhat imperfectly at times, I must admit. But would always try and direct the conversation a little bit towards the Lord, but also towards the other person. Saying, so what about you? What do you think about all this? And commonly, the response that I received was something along the lines of, well, I believe I'm a good person overall. I mean, I haven't murdered anyone or anything like that. Certainly, I'm better than others that kind of I know that have done much worse things than I have. And I remember one conversation in particular with a good friend of mine who I still am in touch with from time to time. We're in his car, traveling to a game. And he was like, you know, in life, my aim is to endeavor to do more good than bad so that, you know, the scales are kind of tipped towards the good side. And so that at the end of the day, you know, hopefully that will kind of get me across the line. And there's all sorts of theological places you could go there around, you know, who determines what's good, and that's a sermon for another day, perhaps. And in that place, we try and share about Jesus and grace and that it's about a relationship with God where I could and where there was openness. But I would suggest that that kind of view or mentality would be rather common in our culture and society. The good bloke meter of Aussie culture, the good person meter, right? Did you know that the cross and this cry from the cross blows that particular ideology right out of the water? This criminal wasn't a good bloke. He said so himself. He said, we're hanging here because we deserve this. In talking about, you know, criminals there, scholars believe that it indicated most likely that the crime was some sort of aggressive robbery and probably murder as well. That's the connotation. So in the measure of good and bad, in the scales of, well, good and bad, well, he was kind of right down here. He was right down here on the bad scale. What's the point? This man was saved wholly by grace. Not on merit, not because of what he had done. He did not deserve it and he could not earn it. Time was up for him. Yet his salvation was secure. His salvation was guaranteed by the very words of Jesus. It took courage for this criminal to defy his friend, to defy the mockery of the crowd, and faith for him to put his trust in the King dying next to him. And in faith, he reached out to the Savior and asked for mercy. And the Savior, with this cry from the cross, gave him mercy. We too find mercy at the cross. Will we have the courage to put our trust in Jesus? Will we recognize our need of Him, whether you've said yes to Jesus or not? And if you have, will we recognize our ongoing need of Him and His mercy? In Ephesians 2, we read, "It is by grace that we have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God." The gift of God. As we consider this cry from the cross, it reveals a Savior who saves and redeems, and that it's never too late to turn to Christ. In His mercy, He will receive and welcome with arms open wide. He is the guarantee of our salvation. And it's never too late to turn back to Christ. If you're in that place this morning where you've wandered, where you've drifted away, where you've hardened your heart perhaps, it's never too late to turn back. Will we hear this cry of the cross this morning that releases mercy and brings assurance of salvation? The third cry from the cross for us to consider and reflect on this morning, we find it in John 19, where Jesus is there and he sees his mother and he says, "Woman, behold your son." And to John, "Behold your mother." As we consider this cry of Jesus from the cross, we see him as the Son of Man. We see his humanity. We see his care and compassion, his gentleness, his love, and his provision. This cry from the cross reveals a Savior who cares. He was looking beyond his own need and pain. He was seeking the welfare of his family, of his beloved mother, Mary. There's this beautiful picture in Luke 2, earlier on in Jesus' life, where Joseph and Mary, Jesus, they go up to Jerusalem, and Jesus is in the temple, and they leave him there. They forgot. Can you imagine? They lost the Son of God. And then they realize a couple of days later, where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? They go and find him, of course, but in verse 51 of Luke 2, there's this beautiful verse that says that Jesus was submissive to them, his earthly parents. And here, right at the end, on the cross, he was looking to and caring for his mother and his mother's welfare. We see a Savior who cares. Now, Scripture reveals that there were 3 hours of darkness that covered the land at this point. Now, this was not to be explained away by a solar eclipse or anything like that. Historians tell us that it would have been impossible during Passover season when there is a full moon. This was a God-sent darkness that shrouded the cross as Jesus was made sin for us. Interestingly, when Israel was in Egypt, there were 3 days of darkness that preceded the first Passover. And when Jesus was on the cross, there were 3 hours of darkness that preceded the death of God's Lamb to cover and take away the sins of the world. And during this time, Jesus didn't say a word. He was silent as he felt the horror and the agony and the weight of sin. And then we come to the next recorded cry of Jesus from the cross. And we'll find this particular cry in Matthew and Mark's gospel. We didn't read that this morning, but you can turn there in your own time perhaps. This well-known cry of Jesus as he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's a quote from Psalm 22, verse 1. This morning, let the weight of this cry sink in, because it reveals a Savior broken and suffering for us. A Savior who took our place. Out of his love for us, Jesus experienced something that we never have to. The Father turned his back on him as he carried the weight of sin. From eternity past, the Father, Son, and Spirit lived in perfect union, but for this moment, as Jesus bore the weight of sin for humanity, he was alone and forsaken. And New Testament writers and other scholars have expounded on this theological doctrine of atonement, that he became sin, that he took our place. And because Jesus bore the weight of this and experienced the separation, that means that we don't have to. There's the promise of Hebrews 13 that we can grab hold of and live by. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. I believe perhaps there's someone here this morning that needs to hear that. Maybe someone joining us online. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. There's, I believe someone perhaps that you feel forgotten by God. But the Lord wants you to know that he hasn't forgotten you. That he loves you. That he sees you. That he hung on the cross to extend mercy and grace towards you. And he promises never to leave you nor forsake you. So whoever that's for, one or more, I bless you with that this morning. My God, why have you forsaken me? This cry from the cross reveals a Savior broken and suffering for us, a Savior who took our place. Not long after, we read this cry, I thirst, I thirst. The shortest of the cries from the cross. From the previous cry of anguish of soul, we have a cry for a practical and physical need. I thirst. This is a picture of Christ's humanity. This cry from the cross reveals a Savior who is not removed, but who identifies with us, with those that he came to save. In fact, as we reflect on this cry from the cross, he had so fully taken on the nature of a servant, as we read earlier from Philippians chapter 2, that he cried, I thirst. This is the one who made the heavens, the seas, the rivers, every source of water supply. And yet, he says, I thirst. He's not removed from our suffering and need. He is able to identify with it and walk with us in it. He is the one who is acquainted with grief, the Bible tells us, as we've sung about this morning. He's the one who walks in the dirt with you and with me. In Hebrews chapter 4, as Andrew's so beautifully preached on just a few weeks ago, we do not have a high priest unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. He knows and he understands. And that means that we can come to him with our pain, with our needs, with our concerns, with our weakness, and he will receive us. His cry from the cross reveals a Savior who's not removed, but who knows and who understands. On the home stretch now, we read this cry, number 6, from the cross. From a cry of physical need revealing a place of weakness, we come to this cry of triumph. It is finished. It is finished. It reveals to us a Savior who is victorious. The one who did what he said that he would do and fulfilled the promise that he said that he would fulfill. And this particular cry, and I feel like we talk about this most Good Fridays, but so good that we should be thinking about this word every day of our lives, I think. But it's one word in the Greek, tetelestai is the word. And this word was used in a range of ways or contexts. To servants, when they would use that word, it meant the completion of a task, that it was finished, it was finalized, it was done. So Jesus, as the servant, as he made this cry, he realized the task was complete. The work is finished. This word tetelestai was used by the priests when an acceptable sacrifice was presented at the altar. An acceptable lamb or offering was brought, and it was without blemish and blameless. They would look at it and say, tetelestai, it's perfect, it's acceptable. So, of course, we see the imagery of Jesus as the perfect, spotless sacrifice, giving up his life. It is finished. It was a word used by merchants or in a legal setting, and it came to mean that the debt has been paid in full. The debt has been paid in full. And the way that this Greek word is used here is written in the perfect tense. That means it speaks of an action that has been completed in the past with results continuing in the future. It's different than just past tense, that it happened. It means it happened and it's still in effect today. It means it has been and forever will remain finished. That means this cry from the cross, it is finished, still echoes throughout time and history to us today, that we can know that the debt has been paid in full, that the price has been paid, that it was complete, it's sufficient for us, it's final. There is no more debt for us to pay, no more for us to owe, but to receive the gift of salvation. It is finished reveals a Savior who is indeed victorious. And it means that our debt has been paid in full. Hallelujah. Finally, we read in Luke 23, verse 46, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Do you mind coming up, Ali? Is that right? Into your hands I commit my spirit. You know, we know that at any point, Jesus could have called on a legion of angels and they would have come. But what this last cry of the cross reveals is a Savior who lived and who gave his life in humble surrender. Surrendered to the Father's will. Not my will, but yours be done. These cries of the cross echo through history and touch our ears and our hearts today. They reveal a Savior who forgives, a Savior who saves and redeems, a Savior who cares, a Savior who took our place and bore our suffering, a Savior who is not removed, but who is with us, a Savior who is victorious, a Savior who lived and gave his life in humble surrender. This morning, I want to leave us with this. I want to put to us two questions this morning. Will we listen to the cries of the cross? Will we hear the call? And will we respond to the cries of the cross? Will we come to him this morning with our sin? Will we throw ourselves upon his mercy so that we might find mercy and grace to help us? Will we bring to him our cares, our needs, our weakness, our pain, our sorrows? Will we look to him as the one who holds the victory? And most importantly, will we surrender to Him. May we hear and respond to the cries of the cross that Jesus uttered, cried in agony, torment of soul. Would you stand this morning as we bring our time together to a close? I don't know where each and every one of you are at this morning with the Lord, those joining online as well. If you're here today and you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, this Jesus that we've been singing about, that we've been reading about, talking about this morning, this Jesus who was innocent, perfect in every way, yet took our sin and our shame to bring about salvation and forgiveness and life eternal. If you're here today and you don't know this Jesus, you've never surrendered your life, I just simply and humbly want to give an opportunity for you to respond, for you to respond to the cries of the cross, to come and say yes to Jesus, to turn from going your own way, to repent, turn away from sin, turn towards Jesus. I know your life will never be the same. Perhaps you're here this morning and perhaps you know or realize that you've kind of just drifted away or hardened your heart a little bit. If you're in that place this morning, I pray that you would listen and hear and respond to the cries of the cross. Come before the Lord today. So, if you're in a place and you want to surrender your life to Jesus, I'm simply going to ask, I'm going to pray, and then after that I'd ask you just to come to the front and stand, and myself or Andrew would be our great joy and privilege to pray with you. I'm not going to embarrass you, we're just going to lead you in a prayer and give you opportunity to respond. If you're in a place this morning, more that second kind of area where you just feel like you're distant, you've hardened your heart, you feel like you've sort of just drifted along a little bit, drifted away, you just want to come and do business with the Lord, I just invite you to come and kneel at the front here or over in front of the display, and I just want to make acknowledgement of the creative team who have just done an amazing job as always, both last Sunday, this morning, in bringing to life some of the themes of this time of year around the cross, Jesus, who He is, and what He's done. So thank you to the creative team. Lord, I just thank you again for this morning, for our time together, that we've been able to sing of you, worship you, we've been able to open up your word. I thank you for the cries from the cross, Jesus, what they reveal about who you are, what they reveal about all that you have done for us. Thank you that you are a Savior who forgives, that you are a Savior who saves and redeems, that you are a Savior who cares, Lord, that you're a Savior who took our place and bore our suffering, that you're a Savior who is not far off or distant or removed, that you are a Savior who is victorious. And this morning we look to you, we honor you, and I pray we would surrender afresh to you. As we go from here today, Lord, I pray that the cross would be front and center in our heart and minds, Lord God. And that from here we would go with a sense of gratitude, knowing your mercy, knowing your love, knowing your presence with us, Lord. Just bless each and every person here today with your love, with your grace, with your goodness. We look forward to gathering together on Sunday to honor you, to celebrate Resurrection Sunday, the life that we have in you. I pray all these things in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.